Good morning and welcome to our worship assembly. I'd like to study with you this morning a passage from the Old Testament scriptures, one that's probably very familiar to you if you were raised in studying the Old Testament scriptures in Bible classes. You know about Daniel and the lion's den. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible this morning to Daniel chapter 6, where we will take most of our study today. In this chapter, it's the second conflict of the book of Daniel, conflict being the disruption in the lives of those who are faithful to God by those who are not. It's the parallel very much to Daniel chapter 3. You may recall the story of the fiery furnace in that chapter. Daniel's being cast into the lion's den is probably one of the most familiar stories of the Old Testament. It has been the subject matter of various poems and various songs that have been written to remind people of that event. It's a celebratory event in ways in that it celebrates victory for God because his servant Daniel remained faithful to him in his prayer life. And as a result of that, he was delivered from an ungodly situation placed upon him at that particular time. So even if you give the Bible a casual reading, you can't really miss Daniel's courage and the dedication that he expressed in his prayer life. But it's really more than just what one man did. The deeper message of the book has to do with the God of heaven and the care that he shows for his people. While it's really a look at Daniel, it's a look at Daniel's God as well, our Heavenly Father. And it makes one of the greatest stories of all time for us to talk about with our friends and neighbors. From this unusual commitment to walking with God, we can learn about life with God and some of the difficulties involved in being faithful to God as a result of living in an evil world. In the first place, let's take the point from this account of Daniel in the lion's den and conclude that righteous people certainly are sometimes disliked. They are spoken against, they're hated, they're even harmed. Daniel was a faithful official in a government that was controlled by an ungodly king. But he was faithful in his duties. He should have been respected. He should have been honored by everyone. But instead of being fully rewarded for his faithfulness and his righteousness, he was thrown into the lion's den. The Bible tells us at the beginning of Daniel chapter 6, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. He's in one of those situations where he wants to spread the responsibility around. We've seen this before under Moses' difficulty in trying to deal with all of the situations involved with that would arise among God's people, and it was overwhelming. And it wasn't until a suggestion came to him that he started dividing up responsibilities. So we can understand the situation that may bring something like this about. Darius was organizing a hierarchy of his authority. Notice next what the Bible says in verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Daniel 5 and verse 12 further explains to us this extraordinary spirit. knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel. And so it wouldn't be unusual that someone with these masterful skills would arise to the special attention of the king. And so the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, what do you suppose that reaction would have among his other two equals, the other two commissioners? Then the commissioners and satraps in verse 4 began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Very honorable man. Of such high degree of honor, you and I might desire to have those in our own government, might we? The other commissioners wanted to remove Daniel from power, but they couldn't find any flaw in his professional character to accuse him to the king. Someone has said, live so that when people speak ill of you, nobody will believe it. And that's good advice, isn't it? Daniel's life was above reproach, and those who envied him could really not find any vulnerable spot in him. And so they got their evil heads together, and they decided that they could do harm to him because of the God that he served. In verse 5, so they approached the king with this idea. We will not find, in verse 5, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So if you can't find any dirt in one place, look for some dirt in another, even if you must dig it up. There will always be evil people in this world who will work to harm those who are righteous. In 1 John 3, in verse 13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Persecution will be a reality in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 12. Indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we shouldn't think it strange or unusual that righteous people are sometimes disliked and they're hated, and people will work against them many times to harm them, harm their reputations, harm their situations, maybe even physically harm them. Secondly, we can learn from a passage like this that it's very important to keep our behavior excellent in this world where we live. Why should we do that? Well, one reason that's made clear in the scriptures is because people will try to slander you when you're living righteously. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, Peter admonishes Christians to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Some will slander you, and they will keep on slandering you, and they will not stop slandering you because you stand for what is right. They have to know that you're a Christian. You must show that you're a Christian. You must, by your words and actions, demonstrate to other people that you are a servant of Christ. And don't be surprised if they slander you. And there will be some that will just keep on doing it. But Peter gives a little hope in that passage. There will be others, maybe not very many, but there will be others, because of your good deeds, Peter says, they will change. Because of your good deeds, in their thinking, they will be transformed such that the slander stops. We may think that a bit unusual. Peter says that's the way it'll be with some. And they will praise, and they will extol, and they will magnify, and they will celebrate God. They may not do that the very next day, but they will be brought to that. Recall 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, where an unbelieving husband is won for the cause of Christ. Why? Because his wife preached the gospel to him every day? No. Because she showed by her lifestyle, her good deeds. He is won by the conduct or behavior of his wife. So right here, you and I may pause to take this point home with us. Appreciate the power of excellent behavior. Appreciate the power of good works that you can do in this world of evil that someone will take notice of, and it may result in their conversion. It leads to God's visiting people with forgiveness because they change. We must suffer as an evildoer, not as an evildoer, but as a Christian. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. He is to praise and extol and magnify and celebrate God in the name that he wears, Christian. Great admonitions by Peter. And you know, as we see in Daniel, evil in the heart usually expresses itself in evil deeds. We've seen that all through the study of the Old Testament. And by the time we get to the New Testament, it's no surprise to us that Jesus teaches that a man is not defiled by what goes into the body. He's defiled by what comes out of his heart that is evil. These men in Daniel were jealous of him and allowed evil in their hearts to erupt into their doing a terrible deed. They illustrate a second truth. Whatever is down in the well of the heart will come up in the bucket of thoughts and words and actions. After honoring the king, the delegation gave the king a proposal in verse 7 and 8. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors had consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. They were proposing that no one should worship anybody or anything except the king for a period of 30 days. And it sounded like a good idea to the king, so he went along with it. He agreed to it. And naturally it was a great boost to his ego, so he signed their injunction in verse 9. A very unique thing about the law of the Medes and the Persians, we are told here in this chapter, it could not be revoked. Once a king put his signature on a document, he couldn't take it back. Now that's really a terrible rule if you think about it, isn't it? He had to be right 100% of the time when he authorized a document or statute or a law. Even if people had to live with a mistake that he made? You see, it's not really a good rule, is it? You know, oftentimes, we do something and we do it with full force and full assurance that we're doing the right thing, only to find out later that it wasn't really the right thing. And we wish that we had not done it the way that we did it. We realize that we made a mistake. With such a law like this, and a king like this, agreeing to this law and putting his seal on the document, did he ever make a mistake? Did it cause anyone any harm? You might remember a similar situation in the book of Esther, dealing with this law of the Medes and the Persians, that it could not be revoked. You may remember that a law was instituted that allowed people to kill the Jews in the country. And what a mistake that was. And the king, King Ahasuerus, fretted over this afterwards, realized that he made a terrible mistake, but he couldn't revoke the law. But what he could do was counteract the effect of it by creating another law, which he did. And he allowed the Jews to take up weapons and defend themselves. And that was an easing of the situation, but you can see how difficult it would be once a law is approved that no changes can ever be made to it. It cannot be revoked. That causes trouble, doesn't it? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Great advice from Peter and a great lesson we can learn from this. Also, it's no surprise to us from our study of the Old Testament and also the admonitions we see in the New Testament that legislation can be used to target God's people. You know, that can happen in our very own day. Sometimes people have difficulty thinking that a government could enact laws that actually target God's people. But we live in a world that does not pay homage to the God of heaven. And we're under a government that increasingly and with great rapid steps moves further and further away from the principles that you and I find in the Bible. That's just the way it is. God has ordained certainly a specific role for civil government in Romans 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We understand that. And we also understand that laws have consequences. And that's what we see in Daniel as well. Ungodly laws, even when they're recognized as ungodly, can be very slow to change if they change at all. In verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." I'm going to remind the king of his authority. Then in verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. In verse 19, the king arose at dawn and at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. Got to check and see what happened. If ungodly laws are passed, be prepared for suffering. It will come. When governments assume the role of a god, they will see God as their competition and will therefore target his people. God characteristically makes himself known through his people. When his people obey him, when they trust him, when they confide in him and depend upon him, put themselves in his hands, then unbelievers around them can come to know the God of heaven. And that's an important thing for God's people. They see the truth of God's existence in his followers. This king arose as early as he could and hurried to the lion's den in verse 20. When he'd come near, to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Was he expecting to hear a reply? Was he just hoping against hope? Or was he the kind of man that really had some semblance of faith? He was certainly relieved, very relieved to hear a reply. O King, live forever, he hears back. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O King, I have committed no crime. Daniel was very loyal to his king, but his other two administrators were not. They were men who connived. They schemed. They had misled him, tricked him, counteracted the king's intentions. The king was overjoyed that God had spared Daniel's life and that he was a loyal subject. In verse 23, the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he had trusted his God. Emphasis there. Please note that. Why? Why was no injury found on Daniel? Notice, because he had trusted his God. Recall, because of their faith, Daniel's three friends had also come out of the fiery furnace with no injury whatsoever. They didn't even smell like smoke. Daniel 3 and verse 27. The king then had Daniel's scheming accusers treated as they had treated Daniel. In verse 24, he gave orders and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Just a horrible scene, wasn't it? What an ending to this story of faith. Daniel survived the whole night in the lion's den, but his enemies never hit the ground before they were devoured by these hungry lions. And as they fell down, the lions attacked Daniel's enemies and their families. And this emphasizes that it wasn't because of a lack of hunger that these lions did not harm Daniel, as some have said. The king's subjects were worshippers of many gods, called polytheists, many gods. When the king made another edict, one more god to serve and worship, as a result of this, that would have been fine with people. In verse 25, the second part of that verse, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. Wonder if the king really understood those words. Powerful words, quite prophetic words. Wonder if he really understood and grasped the full meaning of those words that he uttered on that occasion. And notice further in verse 27, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. The king was telling his subject, Daniel's God is a great God, so you need to fear him, and you need to honor him. While he's probably really not converted himself. He'd come to respect the true God much more than he had before. That may be significant. Another point that we can learn from this Old Testament account is this. A crisis will bring forth true faithfulness to God. Being in touch with God is more important to righteous people than life itself. Daniel found himself face to face with a decree that made it unlawful for him to continue his prayers to his heavenly Father. What did Daniel do? Did he allow intimidation from the government leaders to stop him from being faithful to God? Absolutely not. Did he not consider the consequences of what he would do? Probably so. But he did it anyway, because he was faithful to his God. And his actions remind us that our true faithfulness to God may not arise to the surface and be known until a time of crisis. You know, we really need tests to our faith, don't we? How do we know that our faith is good? How do we know that our faith is strong if it's never put to the test? If all that we do to assure ourselves of our faith is speak it, but it's never put to the test, how do we know that it's strong? We see our true loyalty when we have to stand up for what we believe. In verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that the king had signed this document at the behest of his other two officials, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Daniel was not changing any of his ways. He was not going to give up worshiping his God, regardless of the consequences. This passage reminds us that there could be times where deliberate disobedience to a law on the books is necessary, because we serve the God of heaven above and beyond any government of men. Christians are under no obligation whatsoever to submit to any law by man that is contradictory to the law of God. The apostles teach us that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5. Christians, when persecuted, rejoice and keep on going that they are allowed to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. In Acts 5, 40 through 42. A righteous person must trust that God will deliver him in the time of trial. God will always protect those who put their trust in him. Take that with you when you leave today. He miraculously protected Daniel. That doesn't necessarily mean that he will use miracles to protect you and I. But providentially, in the realm and where God certainly works most efficiently with great wisdom and power, he works to protect his people. And he will providentially protect us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, therefore those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Ultimately, he will save us. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the message to the church at Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, you see. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The promise of the Lord Himself. Good lessons that we can learn from the book of Daniel today. What a thrilling chapter of divine scripture this is. To see a servant of God working to serve his God and to be faithful even in adverse situations. We've seen that righteous people are sometimes disliked and even hated. The importance of being faithful regardless of our circumstances in life has been brought before us in a vivid way. We have seen that God always protects those who put their trust in Him and that God frequently makes Himself known through people who obey Him and serve Him and trust in Him. We've also seen that the world is not always friendly to people who believe in God, someone who's trying to live a righteous life. We may not have to face a den of lions, but trials will surely confront us in this life. And the best people, the most righteous people of this earth, will at times be opposed by the world, fought against by the world. Jesus should have had the support and encouragement of every person on earth. But recall, He was crucified. He was put to death. We've got to get rid of this righteous man. He's causing us pain and agony. If it happened to Christ, it can happen to you and I. Whenever we are persecuted, let us always go back and remember Daniel's great faith. And I think we will be encouraged by such a remembrance. Thank you for listening to me today. I hope that this lesson is beneficial to you, that you will take it with you and live it in your life. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one in the same way that believers became Christians in the first century under the teaching of the apostles. That you hear the word of the gospel because it will bring you to belief that Jesus is the Son of the living God if you have a good and honest heart, as is demonstrated in the parable of the sower. And in believing that He is the Christ, you will obey His command to repent of your sins. You will have the courage to confess Christ before men. And you will obey His command to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised out of a watery grave of immersion, just as Natalie was late Friday night. And we rejoice in that. Raised to walk in a new life as a Christian. If that's your desire today, we'd love to help you, and it would make us all so very happy. We can assist you in another way. Please come to the front and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.